So thankful for how God spoke to us this past Sunday in both services, and looking forward to what God's going to say to us this evening. Brother Josh is going to continue speaking to us, so he'll come and preach to us tonight.
Thank you, Pastor. Good evening. I'd been working on this message, and I came to church and went over in the Family Life Center, and Noah's teaching this evening. I asked him what he was going to teach on, and he said, the parable of the sower. Well, that's what the Lord put on my heart, too, so I guess it was confirmation. I don't know. I want to look at the heart. The heart of the matter is the title that I gave this, and such an important topic. It's in Mark chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Before we get into the text, I always like to get the context before we get into the text. And, you know, Mark chapter 4, where we enter in here in the passage, it's maybe somewhere in the middle of the Lord's earthly ministry, perhaps a little closer to the beginning of his earthly ministry. If you were to go back and just trace it through to chapter 4, you'd see that he called his disciples. He did the first miracle, water into wine. That's in the other gospel, but of course we know that was the first miracle there. He did all these great things. He was teaching with as one who had authority, which was different than what they were used to. They were used to the religious leaders teaching from the scriptures, and that, as we do here today, we just teach from the scriptures. That's all a pastor, a preacher can do, a teacher can do. But he taught as one with authority, and he got people's attention. He went through, he was healing lepers. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 32, it says, and at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and they prayed, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And so we see this great zeal and excitement going on. Chapter 3 of the Gospel of Mark, and verses 7 and 8, says, but Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. So there was this great zeal and excitement that was stirred up inside their hearts. Their hearts were stirred, and certainly it was a good thing to be stirred up for, right? There's a lot of things that our hearts can be stirred up for. When we talk about our hearts, I'm going to get a little bit more into that in a little bit, but feelings are a big part of that, aren't they? Feelings are a big part of what the Bible calls our heart. We have positive feelings, negative feelings, positive reactions, negative reactions to all different kinds of circumstances in life. We have things that are not inherently sinful, like sports, hobbies, money. It's not inherently sinful. Trials, troubles, everything, positive to negative. And you go to a sports game, and you're watching your favorite sports team, or you're watching it on TV, and boy, you'll have a wide array of different reactions and feelings, won't you, from that game. God made us to be emotional beings, but when sin came into the world, and whenever man fell into sin, and we were changed, and we fell, our heart became wicked, and we became kind of wild, didn't we? And so that heart that we have inside of us has to be tamed. And that's kind of the point I want to, partly what I want to look at here. Now, there's also things that are inherently sinful, obviously. You have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those things are not of the Father, but of the world, the Bible says. And every one of us, every day, in one way or another, in one circumstance or another, are going to have these temptations, whether it's, again, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, no matter what it is, they're going to be there. And when you have the right view of this in your head and in your heart and you understand the scriptures, first off, it brings humility because you know that you don't perfectly control your heart as you should, don't you? I know I don't. I know there's times when I slip and I think, why? Yeah, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that, whatever it might be. But it brings humility, and it also, if it's rightly seen, it will help us to have better relationships with one another in the church family, in our family at home, in our work, in our relationships, in everything. This truly, the heart of man, it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and the heart of man and the wild nature of it, the wild nature of it not being controlled and guarded is really the root of just about all the problems in this world today. It's a bunch of sinful beings, either saved people who have not controlled the heart and guarded the heart, or lost people in many cases, who are just wild and just allowing it all to just run loose. And so how we respond to the stirrings of our hearts is what really matters. The question is not whether our hearts are going to be stirred. They are. They're going to be stirred today, tonight, tomorrow, next week, next month. They are. We are going to experience that as we go through our lives. But the question is how we respond to that stimuli that comes into our heart, all the different types of stimuli that comes into our hearts. Either we control our hearts or they control us. Now again, we're talking about that walk. You know, I've mentioned that several times recently. You have a walk and you have a step, right? We can step in the wrong way, and in one way or another, we will, won't we? In one way or another. We don't want to as Christians. We have a strong conviction not to. We do our best not to, but at times we're going to. But we can and should be walking in the right way. And part of that walk with Christ is learning to control that wicked heart that is inside of each one of us. So I want to look at a few responses in our passage here. We're going to get into the passage here in a moment. Let's go ahead and read it. Chapter 4, we'll read a chunk of this. Mark chapter 4, and he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And a whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold. In other words, listen, look. Listen, look. There went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I heard the pastor when he was just now praying, pray that he would give us ears to hear. Well, truly, we need to have ears to hear. And there's a reason why Christ said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Because he had been sowing a whole lot of seed. His entire ministry was a ministry of sowing seed. And he had sown a whole lot of gospel seed. Everything he said was gospel seed. He sowed a whole lot of seeds of love. Everything he did was about love. Love is what brings us together. Love is what brought him to the cross. Love is what brought Christ to earth. Love is what saved you and I. It's all about that. And he went to love and to sow these seeds, these gospel seeds. And so as he's sowing these, and we see some responses to the seeds that he sowed, Christ chose to give them this parable. And so I want to look at a few of the responses first. We have a positive response. Now there's a positive and a negative, and both of them are wrong. And we're just hear me out here. The first, I want to go to John chapter 2 to show you this. This is pretty much the same context here. the Gospel of John rather than the Gospel of Mark. And it's the same type of thing going on. Sowing seed, doing miracles, healing people, giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, and preaching the kingdom of God. And chapter 2 of the Gospel of John says in verse 23, says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, it says, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." Verse 24 says, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men." And so we get, perhaps if you don't look into this and study it out a little bit, you might get a little confused when you read that, right? Because you're supposed to believe in the name of Jesus, right? Like, that's what it's all about, to believe in the name of Jesus. And it says that they believed in his name. It says, but it gives you the reason why. It says, when they saw the miracles which he did. It didn't say when they saw their sin for what it was, and when they saw the Savior for who he is, but it says that they believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. And then it says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. An interesting word study, if you look at that word commit there, the word behind the word is pistuo, and that same word is used in verse 23 for the word believed. Brother Michael Morrow pointed that out to me. It's the same exact word. In other words, you might even say, they believed in Jesus, but Jesus did not believe in them. Oh, that's what the scriptures is basically saying here. And that kind of makes it all fit together. Oh, okay. And so you see that there are two types of faith, at least two different types of faith that we see in the scriptures. One, James said, James or John, you believe God, you do well. The devils believe and they tremble. And so you see that there is an intellectual faith. I accept Jesus and follow him because of this, that, or the other, that kind of excludes the primary ministry and purpose of the life of Christ, which is to come and to save sinners. Behold the Lamb of God who comes to save the world, to die for our sins. And so you have that faith that is based on some other foundation other than the cross. And then you have that faith that is based on redemption in the blood of Christ for sinners like you and I. And so you have these two different types of faith. Well, this first group who responded positively, they were wrong because they were responding based on the miracles. I'm telling you, I've heard it said that Christ did not come to be our divine butler. Christ, yes, the Bible says he came to give us life and to give it more abundantly, but that is always through the lens of the cross. That is always through the lens of walking with him and honoring him and surrendering to him. It's always through the lens of the scriptures. It's not an abundant life of expensive cars and money and everything that our heart, that wicked heart inside of us desires. It's not necessarily healing of every disease. Now, he can heal of disease. It's not necessarily money. Now, he can give you some money when you need it. It's not necessarily any of those things. And so when they responded in the way that they did, we see that they were wrong. Now, we're going to come back to John chapter 2, but I want to go back to our passage here for now in Mark. And I want to see another response. Now we see a negative response in Mark chapter 3 and verse 22. We see a couple more responses here. Mark chapter 3, actually in verse 6 first, we see the response of the Pharisees. It says, "And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him." Now they normally wouldn't take counsel with the Herodians for anything, but boy, if it's to kill Christ, they can take counsel together. And that's the same with the Sadducees. They didn't normally take counsel together on anything else, but to kill Christ, they would come together. That's how Satan works. They took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. In verse 22, it says, "And the scribes, which came down from Jerusalem, said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out." And so you see these responses, both a positive response, a negative response, but both responses were wrong. Both responses to these stirrings of their hearts that they received by the Son of God Himself, God in the flesh, who came to earth and who did all these good things. They had a positive, some of them had a positive response to good things, but they didn't see Christ for who He was. They didn't see Christ for why He came. Who do you say that I am? That's a big question that He asks every one of them. Who do you say that I am? He asked Peter and the disciples that. Who do you say that I am? What are you looking for? What seek ye? He asked another man. What seek ye? Christ asks us, what do we seek and what do we want? And that's particularly to the lost sinner. There are many out there who are seeking something other than the solution to the big problem. And that big problem is sin. Sin is the big problem. And so we see these responses. Both were wrong. Now we're going to get into to the right response. But first I want to look at Mark chapter 4 and see the rest of this parable. Proverbs 4:23 says, out of the heart are the issues of life. I got off track there. Jeremiah 17:19 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I just want to look a little bit more about the heart. Charles Spurgeon, the preacher many people consider the prince of preachers, very solid, godly man, he said this, and I want to consider this. The heart is the true man. It is the very citadel or guarded fortress of the city of man's soul. Now that's a reference to The Holy War, a book by John Bunyan. It is the fountain and the reservoir of manhood or humankind. Now stay with me here. And all the rest of man may be compared to the many pipes which run from the fountain through the streets of a city. The Savior puts His finger on the mainspring of the machine of manhood and cries, here is the evil, the heart. Like a great physician, He lays His hand upon the very core of human nature and exclaims, here is the disease. The leprosy of sin is not as to its primary seat in the head, nor the hand, what we do, nor the foot, but in the very heart. The leprosy of sin, the badness of human nature, is not just in what sinners do, where sinners walk, what sinners think, but it's the heart. That's the root of all of it. He goes on, he says, the poison is in the center. And consequently, all the outlying members share in the poison. Because it proceeds from the heart, it results in all the other things that that sinful man does. That is the heart of man. That's the heart of the matter. That is the heart. You could even say that's one of the most important foundational aspects of the gospel. You could say that that's one of the most important foundational aspects of the Christian walk, is to rightly understand the heart, and not his heart and her heart and their heart, but my heart. To be humbled by the knowledge that truly I am, outside of Christ, a worm. That truly my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Outside of the Spirit of God working in me, as a Christian, as a child of God, I can do nothing, and I am nothing, and all I can really do is sin. That's all I can really do in and of myself, is produce more sin. That is the truth of the condition of man. And that is so important for us to understand that I'm not just talking to the lost. Listen. I'm not just talking to the lost, because many of the problems of us, the Christian, the saved, those who have been born again, come from that heart. My own worst enemy is Josh Spalding. I'm a bigger enemy than anyone out there or in here or even the devil himself, because I have that wicked heart inside of me, and I have we so often have that temptation to let the heart control us rather than us controlling the heart. We've got to learn to do that. And so Christ addresses this very thing in the parable of the sower. Now I want to move back over to John chapter 3, because here is how Christ addressed it in this case. So in the Gospel of Mark, we saw that Christ addressed the issue of the heart in the response of these people by giving them the parable of the sower and explaining the issue of the heart. Well, in John chapter 3, we see Christ's response to this man Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. And in John chapter 3, short right after the passage we just read about that, you know, they believed in his name, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, I believe it's not a coincidence that the very next chapter, and by the way, the chapter breaks are not inspired of God, and so that's just the next part of the book of the Gospel of John, is when Nicodemus comes to him. So there was a man, we all know this passage, but I want to look at it. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You know what he's doing? He's giving us an example of the end of chapter 2. He comes to him and he believes in his name. He comes to him, hey, I believe you're of God. You couldn't do these miracles if you weren't of God. You think Jesus is probably just going to say, amen, I'm glad you've accepted me and you believe me. No, that's not what he said at all. Jesus answered and said unto him, here's the root of the problem. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, he's saying this to a religious leader. Now, we're going to find out later on, I believe he got saved. He seems to have. He was one who took the body down, wanted to honor the Lord. And all assumptions are that he responded to this well and got saved. But at this time, that wasn't the case. What Christ is saying is, as I've used the illustration I've used before, is that just because you take all the fruit off the tree, the bad fruit off the tree, that doesn't make it a good tree. You can polish the outside of really well, but until you take the axe to the root and the tree falls down and new life springs up, there's no truly good fruit. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And because the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, it attempts to cover up the sin and to cover up the wickedness of the heart in order to somehow please a holy and righteous God. And that's what every one of us did when we were lost in one way or another. Some people do it with religion. Other people do it with all kinds of other things. But some way to stand before God and say, look at me. Look how good I look. I'm better than him and I'm better than her and I'm better than them. And so, and I've never killed anyone. And I've never raped anyone. And I've never done this or that. And so God will accept me. It's kind of like Cain and Abel, isn't it? And so Christ said, you must be born again. Well, Nicodemus didn't understand it. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? It's kind of like, again, open my eyes to see. It's kind of like, again, the servant of Elisha, and he prayed, Lord, open his eyes to see. We've got to have spiritual eyes to see it. I do believe that it does require a touch of God. I believe that. I don't go too far with some of those who go in that train of thought, but I believe that unless God touches the heart, the eyes can't be open. And so if somebody's seeking, they need to be praying to the Lord, Lord, show me what I need to see, and pray with a sincere heart. And so Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, the natural birth and the spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, born of the water, is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I have said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You see the wind, and you know that the wind's there. You see it blowing. You feel the wind, but you don't see where it's coming, where it came from, and where it's going to. So it's the same with the Holy Spirit. And so Christ gave Nicodemus the solution. For the lost person, they've just got to be born again, because there's no way to overcome this wicked heart inside of us until the Lord saves us, until that person gets to the end of themselves, gets down to the bottom of that pit, experiences and feels the darkness of the world and the darkness of their heart, and feels and experiences the complete inability to do anything to please God, to feel the complete heavy weight of their sin. Until we get there, we won't even look to Christ rightly. Until we get there, we might look to Christ again as our divine butler. But once we get there, we look to Christ as the only hope that we have. We look to Christ as our only hope and Savior. And then if we look rightly through the lens of Scripture, we'll see that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Now, whenever a lost sinner comes to that point, something happens. They are, theologically, they're justified. That's a legal term. It means that they go from being criminals and enemies of God over to saints who are forgiven and righteous in God's sight. And so God sees them and they don't see any sin. What sin? There's no sin there. He also sanctifies us. He sets us apart and gives us his own agape love. And for the rest of our life, we're set apart in that sense. We're His forever. But the as far as our practical walk, the most important thing, the biggest thing, the most helpful thing, is that the Holy Spirit comes inside. The Holy Spirit comes into the heart of man. We have that seal of the Spirit when the Lord saves us. And the Holy Spirit makes a difference. The Holy Spirit makes a difference. He makes a difference in helping us through our trials and our troubles. He helps us in encouraging us. He helps us in guiding us. And He helps us in learning and starting to tame that wicked heart that is that old man inside of every single one of us. And so until we get saved, we can't tame that heart. Now you might say, well, you know, there's some awfully gentleman, lady-like people out there who are seem to be completely lost and they're in the world. Oh, if you could have a lens and look inside their heart. Oh, if you were at the private places of their home and you could look inside their mind and see the things that they dwell on and the things that they do behind closed doors and all these different things, you would know that that's not the case. They can't control it. They just have different issues perhaps than you or I. And so that's the first thing, is that we must be born again. And so there might be someone here today or someone listening online who understands that, yes, that heart, that's the problem. You've got to understand first that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And except a man be born again and receive the Holy Spirit, there's no hope in controlling that heart, because there's no good thing in us. We need the Holy Spirit to do it. We need the Holy Spirit to do it. But then for the Christian, we need the Holy Spirit to walk with him. And we have to learn not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, when we walk in sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we step in sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. But when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's a verse that everyone here ought to have memorized. That's a verse that we ought to have memorized, because though we're Christians and we know that sin is wrong, we still step into sin from time to time. And we've got to remember, we've got to learn the gospel and repeat the gospel to ourselves and remember that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And as we confess and forsake our sins, he just washes us. The blood of Christ just continues to wash us, and then we can continue to work towards controlling that wicked heart that is within us, that old nature. And so I want to look at a few more things here. Mark chapter 4, we'll go back to our passage here. Mark chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him, they that were around him, with the 12, asked of him the parable. You know, it's just like those disciples on the road to Emmaus, you remember? It says that the Lord acted as if he was going to keep on going. And then what happened? And then they said, no, Lord, no, stay here. It's really a lot like Jacob wrestling with God, wrestling with Christ. It was a Christophany. It was Christ in the Old Testament, an appearance of Christ. And Jacob wrestled with God, and he said, and Christ said, let me go. He said, I will not let you go. I will not let you go until I get a blessing. Christ works like that. Christ will put us in situations. God will put us in situations in our life. And he will make it seem as though he's not going to do anything, so that he can work in our hearts in order for us to require him, to constrain him, to know that he is our everything. He will do that. He does that. That's how he works. And we see that again here in Mark chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, verses 10, when he was alone, he hadn't interpreted the parable to them. It's as though he wasn't going to. He just put the parable out there. None of them knew what he was talking about. And it was as if he wasn't going to tell them either. You know, there's some things in the Word of God. There's some truths about who God is. There's some depths to the riches of the knowledge of Christ that we will never get until we require it of him, until we seek him, until we say, Lord, I need you. I need more wisdom. I need more closeness to you. I need to know you more. Not just know more about you, but I want to know you more. I want to feel after and grab after and claw after and climb more towards knowing you. And as we do that, he's glorified in it. You know why we all exist? For the glory of God. For his good pleasure and for his glory. And so everything, you know, oftentimes we say, well, the only reason we're here is because God's building his kingdom. Well, okay. But really, the only reason we're here is to glorify God. Now, building his kingdom is a part of that. It's a big part of that. Building his kingdom, sharing the gospel, spreading seed, giving people gospel tracts, witnessing to people, all this stuff, praying that souls would be saved. But the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose for our existence is to glorify God. And so it glorifies God as we seek after him. And so I said all that just to say that they asked him, and he expounded it unto him, to them. There are some things we've got to just go to him and require it of him and ask him. Now, when I say require it of him, I think you all know what I mean by that. I don't mean that in a sinful way, but to come to him and let him know that we really need it, we want it. And so that's what they did. And he expounded it unto them. In verse 11 it says, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now hold on. Lest their sins not be forgiven, who is he talking about? He's talking about himself. He's saying, I'm speaking in parables, so they're not saved? Again, we read this, and if you don't read into it, if you don't study it out and think about it, you might get a little confused. But this just confirms that the Lord uses Satan for his own good purposes. And the Lord will even use Satan to blind eyes and to close ears, because God looks at the heart. And if a heart is not right, and I'm not going to try to get into all the intertwining of God's workings, because that's too wonderful for me. I can't try to explore all that. But I know from the scriptures that God hardened the heart of the Pharaoh. I know from the scriptures that God uses sin for good. Sometimes he'll use our sin for good. Sometimes he'll use other people's sin for good. Sometimes he'll use the sin around us for ultimate good. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, look, God looks at the heart, and I'm speaking in parables, that those who are really seeking after me sincerely in their heart would come to me and would get saved, and that I could work in their hearts and bless them and use them. That's what he's saying here. So he's speaking in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now he desires that all should come to repentance, but he looks at the heart. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then Well, you know all parables. The sower is the word of God. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. These are they, likewise, which are sown on the stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time afterwards when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. That's kind of like those positive, those who were who had the positive reception. And those, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on the good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, and some 60, and some 100-fold. And so now we see the response of those who come to him in truth. Now, those who come to him in truth aren't those who are holier than thou. They're not those who necessarily sin less than you. They're not necessarily those who are more religious. Oftentimes it's the opposite. It's not those who are better, who have some better things inside of them. It's those who just see their need. It's those who just see the truth of who they are. It's those who just see the darkness of their heart. And it's those who see their need for the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God who gave himself to die for them, for them. And so he looks to the heart. He looks to the heart. God looks at the heart. And the devil wants to use the heart, the hardened heart, the wicked heart, for his purposes. And so it all goes back to the heart. The heart is the center of man. The heart is very important to control, and it must be converted. Mark 3:13, there's an interesting point here. It says, and he goeth up into a mountain. I've always liked this verse. It says, he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. He always calls us to go up spiritually. Christ calls us to go up spiritually. Christ doesn't call us to get saved and then to walk in this world for a period of time and then to die and to go to glory. Christ saves us and desires to continually conform us into his image and to grow us and to bring us up and to call us up into his presence, to call us up into his character. And it all goes back to seeing our heart for what it is, because that heart is our only hindrance, that heart inside of us. And we all have to fight with that heart. Now, verse 12 of chapter 4, again, 12 and 19, it tells us what Satan's plot is. Verse 12, it says that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. Verse 19 says, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. That's what Satan desires to do with the seed that's planted in each one of our hearts. That's what Satan desires to do to each one of us. He wants our hearts to be affected more by the things of the world. He wants our hearts to be affected more by what other people are doing, what other people are saying, about everybody else, to look at everybody else. He wants us so that our hearts might be hardened, that our hearts might be distracted, so that we would not look to Christ, so that we would not walk with Christ, so that we would not seek after Christ, and so that we would not live that victorious life that Christ died on that cross to give us. And the heart of man is the heart of the matter. So I'm going to finish with this. God wants to save the lost. He wants to grow the saved, and he wants to use us for his glory. And the only thing that gets in the way of that, whether you're talking about a lost person being saved or a saved person growing and moving forward with the Lord, is that heart inside of us. But I'm going to tell you, there's a solution for both. The solution is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come in to that dark heart of a lost person. I remember the day He saved me, and I'm sure many here can say the same thing. When that Holy Spirit of God comes into the heart, when the heart is so helpless and hopeless and dark, and there's nothing we can do, and we get that supernatural help from God, and that supernatural that supernatural help that He gives us, and it just lifts us up. And again, I always have to correct myself. I always have to align myself, because I don't want people to chase after feelings. You know, we're not chasing after feelings, but it's important to point it out, because I want everyone, we all need to know that there is real supernatural help. Because if we don't know that, we might be prone to disappointment. We might be prone to lacking hope. But every time I think of the fact that, look, there is a real God, a real Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. There's a real Holy Spirit that can help us. There is a real Holy Spirit who can help us through whatever trials we might have. A real Holy Spirit who lives inside of us and is for us and loves us and is working in our lives. That helps me. That helps me to have faith. That helps me to have hope. That helps me to move forward with Christ. And so to anyone who might be lost here today, I want to tell you there is real hope. And it's really simple. You've just got to agree with Him in your heart about your sin nature. Let's start with that. I'd like to think everybody in here is saved. I have no clue. I don't know. But I'm just going to assume that maybe there's one. Or maybe it's somebody online or something. I don't know. But it's really simple. It's agreeing with God in your heart. Not just, yes, I agree, I'm a sinner. But agreeing in your heart, Lord, I can't deny it. You said in 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and effeminate and abusers of the souls of mankind and all these things. And you look at many of these things in the scriptures, the sins, and you have to admit, I'm guilty. In one way or another, I'm guilty, 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 guilty as charged. And so the heart responds to the truth of the scriptures about sin. And if the heart is right with God and truly seeking God and you truly believe Him in your heart, oh, that's going to cause you to feel awfully bad, isn't it? And that's a big reason why many people never get saved, because they don't want to feel bad. But the requirement is that we agree with God. And if you agree with God, a fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord, because you see your sin for what it is. And so you believe. And that's step one. I agree with you, Lord. Look at me. Who am I? I can do nothing. And you agree, I can't do anything to fix it. Took me a while to get there. I don't know about you. Took me a while to get there. I tried to fix it. Tried to clean this up and tried to clean that up. And then I got to the point, well, I'm just going to have to stop sinning altogether. I tried to stop sinning altogether. That didn't work out very well. I mean, we ought to all try to stop sinning. I'm not saying you shouldn't. All I'm saying is I couldn't do it because of that heart, that old wicked heart inside of me. So you finally get to that point to where you're hopeless and you're lost and you're empty and it doesn't feel good. But here's the good news. There's only one step left, and it's a really easy one. It's just to see Christ bloody, beaten, humiliated on that cross at Calvary, looking down at you in your misery and your emptiness and your darkness and in your sin. You look up to Him. Look unto Him and be ye saved. You look unto Him and you realize He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes, I am healed. Not just we, but I, me personally. Personally apply the blood to our heart as that blood was applied to the doorposts. We personally apply it by resting in Him. What does that look like? I mean, there's the analogy of the chair. When you sat down today, I bet you didn't think one thing about sitting down in that pew, whether it would hold you or not, did you? That is a pretty good analogy of what faith is. It's seeing our need for Him and seeing His sufficiency, and so you just sit your soul down on Him. You just let everything go and just give it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll do that, He will give you that supernatural help. He'll lift you up out of that pit. He'll save you, and He'll change everything. Everything will be different. And for the saved, I believe that's most of us in here, I sure hope. For the saved, you know what the main thing is? Keeping our sin confessed and not grieving the Holy Spirit. And if we can just keep our sins confessed and not grieve the Holy Spirit, how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Walking in sin. Don't walk in sin. I know that sounds real easy, but that heart inside, we still have that old nature. That old nature, we've got to control it. We've got to learn to control that thing and guard the heart and control the old nature inside of us that wants us to respond in a sinful way to all the stimuli that comes in. I know this is really a practical thing for the Christian, but it's so important. It's so important. And not to grieve the Holy Spirit and to know that we have our own worst enemy inside of us, but it can be tamed and it can be controlled because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Amen. Lord, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, I stumbled through it, but Lord, it's Your word, and I pray that You would bless it to our hearts and help us, Lord, just to see what You'd have us to see. Lord, I know that You can speak to different hearts in different ways with the same passage. And Lord, we just pray that You'd give each one of us here today exactly what we need. And Lord, we just thank You for the blood of Christ. We pray You'd remind each one of us every day our need for Christ to live as we should, and our need for the Holy Spirit to help us to live victoriously. And Lord, just to not get our eyes off the preciousness that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You. We love You. We thank You for all Your mercy. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.